to Timothy to live not a self-centered life, but live a gospel Jesus-centered life. All right. But understand this. I'm going to have you stand in honor of God's word being read, like my friend Chris has us do. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. For they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You may be seated. I'm going to show you a little brief video as we kind of start to take this apart. And really the question we're asking is the one we've been maybe asking for a while is, what does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ in this world? What does it mean to be his gospel-centered people? You can answer now. This is the interactive part of the message. What's that? Share the gospel. Okay. What else? I'm sorry. Be Jesus' body. Be his presence in every place we go, in everything we do. We show what it's like to live as Jesus' gospel people, under his gospel authority in our everyday life, in every aspect, shining the light of him into those places, into every nook and cranny of our city or of our neighborhoods or of our networks. My friend Doug Weber, pastor in his place church in Post Falls, he always says to his congregation, you're the pastor of your neighborhood. The sovereign Lord Jesus has put us where we live, not by mistake. He doesn't make mistakes. He's given you the job you have, not by mistake. He wants you to spread his presence into your workplace. He wants you to spread his presence into your neighborhood and to your networks of people that you know in this city and in this place that we live in together. That's what it means to be the church in the world. And that's really what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do in life. But there's things that get in the way of that, and we're going to look at that here in just a few minutes. And really, the kind of a subtitle maybe for this message of Guard the Gospel is self-centered versus gospel-centered or Jesus-centered. There's only really two ways that people live in this world. We either are living for self, building our own kingdom and building our own glory, or we've been transformed and saved to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus Christ with everything we have in every aspect of life submitted to his lordship so that others can see and experience the very presence of Jesus in and through us as his people in this world. So that's what's going on. Jesus calls us to live all of life for his gospel glory. Self-centeredness in our lives and in the church distracts and distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's actually the opposite of the gospel. So the role of Jesus' church in this self-centered world is to point people to the gospel glory of Jesus. Jesus wants us to live all of life for his gospel glory, every part and every person. We are called to deny self daily. It's a daily self-denial. What Jesus calls us to be his disciples and to be his church and to be his people in this world, it has to be a daily self-denial, Jesus says. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross, an instrument of death to us, but it also represents the mission of Jesus, the mission of his love redeeming this world. We take up that cross daily and we follow after him. That's life. That's the pathway of joy. And we've found it. And so we need to be the church and live as the church with our everyday life. And so the role of Jesus' church is set apart people. Set apart, holy means set apart. Sanctified means set apart. The words mean the same. Set apart to Jesus in this world. We no longer belong to ourselves, we belong to him. Set us apart for his purpose. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for him. That's what it means to be holy. It isn't about what I do, whether I smoke or chew or go with girls who do. That isn't my holiness. My holiness is, am I set apart to Jesus Christ? Is my life lived under his lordship? Willingly and gladly, with joy and with delight. That's my holiness in this world, your holiness. That's what it means to be set apart. So the role of Jesus' church is set apart people is to increasingly bring all of life under Jesus' loving leadership so that he is the center of everything for us as his people in this world. And that's a process and we grow into it. So it's not about us. Rather, it really is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's all about him. And that's where life is found. It's ordinary life we are to live as the church with gospel intentionality every day. Every day. And so as Paul's looking out over the church that Timothy is pastoring, the church in Ephesus, and looking out over at all the churches, that's what he wants to see in their life and in their life together. Are they living increasingly under the lordship of Jesus Christ, having him at the very center of their life and their life together? And are they building their lives together in community on the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are they living their lives in community for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the criteria. That's what he's looking at. That's how he evaluates all the churches and all the pastors of those churches. But we live in self-centered times, right? We live in really self-centered times. The Time magazine, not too long ago, ran a front-page article, said that this is the century of the individual. The century of the individual. The individual self is sovereign. Is sovereign. That's what all this stuff about demanding our rights is all about and it's going to bring our society down. Why? Because it's Romans 1, 2, and 3 happening right before our eyes. Self-centeredness is the essence of our sin and of our problem. We want to be our own God. We want to do whatever we want to do. We want to live our own life, and nobody could tell me what to do and what not to do. That's the American gospel, and it's a false gospel. And that same false gospel had come into the church in Ephesus, and Paul is writing in the text that we read today to come up against that false gospel of self-centeredness and self-salvation. And we live in this self-centered world. The self is sovereign. The collective worldly mindset is that we individually are God and should be able to live in any way we like and define our life in any way we like. And everyone else needs to be okay with that. And that mindset has crept into the American church. That's why 91% of people surveyed in a recent survey, church, evangelical church people, when it says, why does your church exist? Responded, my church exists to meet me and my family's spiritual needs. It's not why the church exists. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It exists to glorify Jesus Christ and to lift high the gospel of Jesus Christ. Self must be denied and put more and more to death in order for us to live Jesus-centered, gospel-centered lives instead of self-centered lives. This is what happens when a person is born again by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Our lives are restored from rebellion to submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're looking at, and what I want you to look at, we're going to go from 2 Timothy to the, and then preach through the book of Galatians. It's all about the gospel. So the question we're asking is, what does it mean to be a gospel-centered people, a gospel-centered church? That's the question. What does it mean in my life to be gospel-centered, to be Jesus-centered, to be Jesus? And what does it not mean? Okay, that's the question we want to ask as we kind of go through this series together on the gospel. So let's get into it this morning. So I'm going to take you through a little bit of an overview of the book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to talk about guarding the gospel, keeping the gospel of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, front and center in Timothy's life and in the life of the church. So that's what Paul's theme is. So how does he talk about it in the text? And we're going to move through fairly rapidly. We're going to get and center on and focus on chapter 3 here in just a moment. How do we keep the gospel the main thing in our lives and in our churches? And the key is, I love this key, and we're going to see it in the text in just a minute. The key is keeping our attention exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting our eyes off ourselves, getting the eyes off our preferences for how to do church, and keeping our eyes exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at a couple of things here. He says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching, that's the gospel, that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing, that's again the gospel message, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying what? Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching, which is the gospel. There are many voices and many teachings and opinions, in this world, and the gospel message is the only message that we need to listen to. The word of God is the only message, which is the message of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the gospel. His voice as our shepherd is the only voice we need to listen to in this world. But there are so many voices. And there are so many ideas and opinions that we get bombarded with every single day, right? But Paul says, if you want to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself as Lord central in the church, then you need to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me, Paul says. And he also says in that text there, you also need to hold on to your faith in Christ Jesus and in your love that are in Christ Jesus. Stay strong in trusting Jesus with your everyday life, and stay strong and passionate in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ with your everyday life. Fan those things into flame. Hold on to them with everything you've got, Timothy, and then teach your church to do the same. Gospel-centered church and a gospel-centered disciples, they build their lives on the Word of God. They build their lives by trusting what Jesus says in His Word, and they build their obeying Him, and they build their lives on knowing and living in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a people of His love and mercy and grace to others. That's what He's telling them right there to hold on to. And then He goes on in the text a little bit further. Share in suffering. That was from 2 Timothy 1, 13-14, and then 1 and 2. Then He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So He uses the analogy of a soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concern of civilian life. He seeks to please his recruiter. So I know we've got soldiers, or ex-soldiers at least, in this room, right? A lot of military people. What does it mean, in your view, like, Corey, I'm going to put you on the spot. What does it mean to be a good soldier?
Following the commands of your superiors, keeping in check with what you know to be right, without having to be told with good integrity.
Stay on mission. Don't give up. Persevere. When the times get tough, that's when we come together more, not split apart. Okay? So we're all good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are on mission with Him in this world. He gives the orders. I don't give the orders. Jesus gives the word. That's why we spend so much time in the Word each Sunday, is because we want to hear from our commander, Jesus Christ, together, collectively. And then as we're all committed to Him, as good soldiers, that's what will bring us together in unity. As we're following Him together, submitted to His Lordship, submitted to His Word as our only authority for life and for what we believe, that's what will unify us. That's what will bring us together. That's what will make us, like the church in Acts was, an unstoppable force for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our time and town. So that's what he's saying. So be a good soldier, he says. Olympics are going on, right? So also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay, people, every Olympics, right, that get kicked out because they dope, right? So they don't compete according to the rules. And so, therefore, they get booted. And all that training and all that effort and all that stuff went to naught because they were not disciplined as an athlete. So we're compared to be athletes for Jesus Christ. We get rid of the civilian pursuits. We help each other to block out the distractions of this world that wants us to live trusting and living in obedience to anyone or anything, and mostly ourselves, rather than Jesus Christ. So we keep the focus. We keep the focus on Him, and we help each other to do the same. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do with his own life and also within the church. Then he says, this is kind of summing it up. It says, keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. So keep your attention on Jesus Christ. I just love it. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I usually preach out of the ESV. I just like the way they worded a few things in the Holman Standard, which is this verse especially. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ. How many of you, this is an honest place, attention deficit disorder, how many of you really have it? You maybe have never been diagnosed, but you've got it, right? ADHD, hyperactivity disorder, you could put the hyperactivity in there too, right? So it's the focus thing that's the problem, right? I can't focus on that. I have it. I can't. It's hard for me to focus and keep my attention. And so what Paul is just saying is, I know that. I know your weaknesses. Nothing else matters but Jesus Christ and his gospel word. Nothing else matters. Block it out. Keep your attention there. Keep your attention. These are, I think, a lot of times, don't we, because maybe we have attention deficit, maybe that adds to it, but if you you want to spend time in the Word, and you know that's a thing that Christians should do, and so you get up and you spend your time in the Word, you check off your box, and you go about your day. I don't think that's quite what the Lord wants. He wants us to spend time with him in the Word. These are his words, and they're living, and they're active. That's why he says, keep your attention on Jesus Christ. Why does he use these two things? As risen from the dead. So if I'm paying attention to Jesus Christ with my everyday life, I have to believe he's alive. And here, right now. If I don't really believe that, then spending time in the Word is useless. But if you're spending time with a real person, and that's why you get into the Word, and that's why you dig in, that's why, because you want to hear what he says. Why? Because what the apostle said when everybody was leaving, because Jesus was teaching hard things, right? In John chapter 6 and 8, and they go to Jesus, and they say, Jesus goes to them. Everybody left, except for the 12, and Jesus says to them, hey, you guys going to leave too? And Peter, love Peter, right? Talk about an ADHD guy. Peter says, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Your words speak life into my soul. If I believe that, if I know that, if I've experienced that, then I want to be there, right? It's not just some words. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just some commands on a page. Jesus is teaching us and giving us life for our souls in his word. That's why we're supposed to teach one another and teach disciples as a church in the Great Commission. Teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Why obey? Because his words and his commands are the pathway of life. And it's in submission and obedience and losing our life and our self-centeredness for his sake and for the gospel's that we find life. And then we can give it away. And so he goes on. So I love that phrase, keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. Paul wants Timothy and the church he shepherds to hold on to their love in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself, knowing him, abiding in him, is where love and real gospel love is found. If your love for Jesus and others is growing cold, Jesus says that would happen at the last days, and we're going to see it illustrated in Paul's day in just a moment. Jesus said that at the last days, the love of most would grow cold. But those who stay white hot in their love for Jesus and white hot in their love for others will take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus says. So he's talking about the love of most growing cold within the church, within the professing church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to go to and see in our next segment here. Is that I want to go to that text here. So Paul goes right into it. I'm going to flip back in just a minute to a passage I just skipped, but that's okay because, but you know what? No, I'm not. I'm going to go right there right now. Gospel-centered versus self-centered. That's what Paul's getting at here, and he's going to get at for us, okay? What's the difference? What does it look like? So this verse in 2 Timothy 2:22, and then I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go right into 2 Timothy 3 that we just looked at. And I want you to see how this is the opposite of that. Paul tells Timothy, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pure heart means undivided heart. Those whose hearts are undivided towards Jesus Christ. With those people, we're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, we're going to go back to that in just a minute, but I wanted to now contrast that with 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. So Timothy, as you in the church are trying to, are seeking to live in that other way, pursuing righteousness, peace, righteousness, faith, love, and peace in Christ, other things are going to be going on. Know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. He's talking about the church, brothers and sisters. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about within the church. Why do I say that? How can I say that? Can I prove that? 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul is talking about avoid people who are sexually immoral, people who are drunkards, people who are participated in debauchery and other things. And then he says to them, of course I don't mean the people of the world who are like that. I mean people in the church who are like that. People who are professing followers of Jesus who live that way. Those are the people you are to avoid and shun and have nothing to do with. Why? Because they're deceived. They're deceived. Of course we're supposed to interact with people of the world who are like this, because that's what the people of the world are like. And that's why they need the gospel. And so I just want you to see that contrast and feel that. This passage just bothers me greatly and scares me greatly. For my own self? Yeah. For the church? Yeah. So why don't people, what keeps people away from church? That, right? Is it up behind me? Yeah. That. People who profess to be Christians who live like that. That's what keeps people away from Jesus. That's what keeps people away from the church. When professing Christians live self-centered lives to advance their own kingdom and glory in this world, that's a problem. That's not life set apart to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's set apart to the glory of self. So many people today, because they don't understand the gospel, they think Christianity is a save-yourself, moralistic self-help program. They don't need Jesus for that. Just pick up a self-help book, and it'll give you 4 steps to a better marriage, 4 steps to a better life. And that's what's preached in a lot of our churches. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that saves people, and it's not the gospel that will sanctify them. It's a false gospel of moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's the gospel that Christian Smith said the majority of American Christian church kids believe. That's the gospel they've accepted. I do this, I don't do that, God owes me. That's how you get the de-church, because they grew up in that moralistic atmosphere, and then when it doesn't work, because the Bible doesn't say that, then they leave the church. Because in their own self-righteous efforts, they couldn't be good enough. So these verses describe what worldliness is in the church. Not whether people smoke and put cigarettes out before they come in the door. Not whether people drink alcohol. That isn't how the Bible describes worldliness. This is how it describes worldliness. Self-centered, being lovers of self, being lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. They have an outward veneer of morality, but they deny the Holy Spirit's control of their lives. That's a false gospel. That's self-salvation. And it's anti-Christ. And it's anti-gospel. Real life, gospel life, is found in losing your life. Losing your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's. Our Lord Jesus says very clearly that the mark of his church and his disciples would be gospel love. This is the opposite of gospel love. This is self-love. And then we also, because we have entered into the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we live in his love, and part of his love is grace and mercy, and we've been extended that love, we then live out that love towards others. That's the mark of a church. These are all the opposites. You can't be boastful, proud, and be living out the love of Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees over and over again, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy is being compassionate towards the guilty. That's the definition of mercy. Being a grace-filled people is to be show God's love and favor for them as sinners, just like he has shown to you in Christ Jesus. That's the mark of the true church. That's the mark of a church that understands the gospel and has come to know the gospel and has the Holy Spirit living in them. This is not it. Irreconcilable. How many churches divide because people are irreconcilable? They refuse reconciliation. That means they aren't pursuing peace, as the other text told us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's talking about the gospel, and I'm glad that he adds in chapter 4 that we have the gospel, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. We have him, but we're like cracked pots. We're jars of clay. So our lives, we want to show and the love and the gospel of Jesus to others, but we're still a work in progress, right? But that's part of it, though. People aren't impressed with your righteousness or mine. People aren't impressed with my morality or yours. We want them to be impressed with Jesus Christ as our righteousness and his grace that is there and available for sinners like us because of his righteous life and because of his holy death And he took our punishment for us so that we don't have to live under the condemnation of God anymore. By faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we live that way, Martin Luther said it, he was crazy, but he said, go and sin boldly. What he meant by that is you're free in Christ. Start living for Christ. And yeah, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up all the time. But repent and return, because the gospel is there for you every day. And forgiveness is there as we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if we deny we have any sins, 1 John says, then we're liars and the gospel truth of God is not within us. So when the church lives this self-righteous, moralistic life, we distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we point to anybody or anything other than Jesus Christ, we distort the gospel. He's the gospel. He's the good news. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, so I was getting you to 5. It says, starting with verse, gotta get my verse here, 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience also. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, morality, rituals, and not about what is in the heart. So I really wanted to get down to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The gospel destroys our old life, so that we find new life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' person, in fellowshipping with Jesus himself. Is that cool? I mean, isn't that freeing? It's hard to live like this. Self-centered. Be about me. Defend my rights. Get what I want out of life. I'm supposed to have a better job. I'm supposed to have this. I'm supposed to have that. That's a hard way to live. Let it go. Lose your life for Jesus and for his gospel, and you will find the meaning of life. Knowing him, loving him. This is eternal life. To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know him intimately, personally. To walk with him daily by faith, trusting him, trusting his words to shape your life, rather than thinking that you have to control your own life. So again, what we see is the opposite of that in these verses, in this text. So what I'm saying and what I believe Paul is saying is, apart from Jesus, daily, his daily presence in our lives and us living submitted, glad-hearted, submitted lives to his lordship, hearing from his words, loving his commands, knowing them as the pathway of life, apart from Jesus and that, abiding in him daily, we will live like this. We'll default into self-centered lives. And so if the Lord's convicting you this morning that that's the way you're living, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit within you saying, you know what? If I'm honest, I've lived this whole week, I didn't think of Jesus once. I lived in my own power, in my own strength, for my own self. And repent, turn, confess. And his arms are wide open. Arms are wide open. And then find life again in his name. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Weary and heavy laden with your self-centeredness. Weary and heavy laden with yourself. Don't you get tired of yourself? Your fleshly self. Don't you get tired of it? I hate it. I'm such an idiot. If left to myself, I'll blow everything in life. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 says, right? It's the dower of spoil. Because they rejected living for the glory of Jesus and the glory of God, they became fools. Ignorant fools. And anytime we leave denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following after Jesus, if we just neglect that, we fall back into being ignorant fools all over again. Now, we're saved and redeemed ignorant fools. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You don't lose your salvation if you're truly in Christ. But the Holy Spirit's going to be there going, why are you leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what the book of Galatians is about, and we'll talk more about that as we go through Galatians. But apart from Jesus doing a work in our lives and being the focus of our life together, we will live self-centered lives. And living for ourselves and to further our own kingdom and glory is what is wrong in our lives, in our churches. Not that we have bad habits that we can't break. This is the problem. This is the problem. We're living for ourselves and not for him. So repentance, turning around, and renewed faith in Jesus Christ alone as Lord is the only remedy if we get caught in this self-centered life. Will you join me in putting self to death, denying ourselves daily in order to follow hard after Jesus Christ alone as the Lord of our life? Will you join me in that pursuit? That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. That's what I'm saying to you as we move forward as the Bridge Church. Will you join me in that? I hope your answer is yes. I'm going to skip ahead to the last part, which I do want to at least get on the table this morning. So I'm skipping down to verses 10 through 17 in chapter 3. So Paul goes on. So he talks about gospel love and living in the gospel love of Jesus Christ, and then we live out the gospel love of Jesus Christ, loving, being self-forgetting lovers of God and lovers of others. That's what the gospel will produce in our lives as we focus on Jesus Christ and him as Lord and his word. As we do that, we'll become more and more self-forgetting lovers of God and self-forgetting lovers of others. That's the great commandment. We become the great commandment people. That's what it means to be gospel-centered, is we love like Jesus loved, okay? And it starts to grow in our midst. The second thing is we need to be a people of gospel truth, and that's where Paul goes next in 3. So 10 through 17, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, sufferings." And he says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So see what he's saying there. True believers who are truly following after Jesus Christ, humbly submitting their lives to his lordship in the everyday, those people are going to grow in their faith and in their love for Jesus and in understanding and living in his presence. While others who are evil people and imposters are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They live in lies. They don't have the gospel truth. And so they live according to lies, whether it's lies from their own flesh that their own hearts are telling them. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Nobody lies to you more than you lie to you. You ever thought about that? Nobody lies to you more than your sinful flesh lies to you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, nobody lies to you more than you lie to you. You tell yourself untruths every day. The world lies to us every day about what life is about and what you should be pursuing and what you should be going after. The devil lies to us every day. And he wants us to live by faith and trusting anyone, mostly ourselves, or anything, money, rather than Jesus. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about what you live by trusting in or live submitted to. He just doesn't want you to live submitted to Jesus because he hates Jesus. Everything. Those are our three enemies, the Bible says. Our own sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. And they are against us every day. And if we, the only way to combat the lies from all three of those places is with gospel truth, is with the truth. It's the only way. That's why the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive word or weapon in Ephesians 6. How we battle the lies that come from our own heart, the lies that come from about life and about what it's all about and about what we should be pursuing, about the lies from the world and lies from the devil is with the Word of God, the promises of God, and then believing them. One of those promises, Paul says just a little bit earlier, he says, hey, he's in prison, and he says, I'm chained, but the Word of God is not chained. Somebody think, do I believe that? Do I believe the most powerful thing in this world is the Word of Jesus Christ? The Word of God. Do I believe that's the most powerful thing in this world that can cut and get to the heart of people's lives and cut between bone and marrow, as Hebrews 3 says? Do I believe that people are born again by the living and abiding Word of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, which he says, which is the gospel that was preached to you? Do people come alive when this Word is preached? Is this the power of God for salvation? Do we believe that? If we do, we should be excited about that. But it's not my opinion, your opinion. It's about, do I believe the promises that our Lord has told us in his word? And then am I living by faith and living in a way that says I believe those promises? So he goes on, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Stay strong in what you believe, in what the word of God teaches, in what it promises. Stay strong in those things, Timothy. Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Word, Old Testament, New Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So what can this book do? It makes people wise for salvation, helps open their eyes to who Jesus Christ is, and the gospel of who he is, gospel message, wise for salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, not only can the Scriptures make you wise in salvation, they will help you to grow up in Christ. Continue to change your life and conform you to the image of Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word not only saves us, it sanctifies us. It makes us holy. It conforms us to Jesus' image. It helps us put to death our own self and to be clothed more with Jesus Christ and his lordship in our daily lives. It's the Word that has the power to do that. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Are we a people of gospel truth? That's what Paul wants them to know and to be about, to be a people of gospel love and to be a people of gospel truth who are focused and centered and keep their attention on the lordship of Jesus Christ no matter what happens in this world or what happens around them or what anybody else is doing. This is our pathway of life, following Jesus and his gospel love and following his gospel truth. And in that, we find life in his name. That's the type of church that's a gospel-centered church. Let's pray. Zach's going to come up and lead us out with a song here this morning. Heavenly Father, notice I went through this passage myself. I'm just so convicted and ashamed of how self-centered I still am. How much more of me needs to be put to death. It's So Lord, do whatever you need to do in my life, in the life of this church, so that we really are growing as a people who are denying ourselves, dying daily, putting ourselves and our own agendas and our own purposes to death, so that we can turn from self and live fully and full out for the gospel of Jesus Christ with our everyday lives, gladly submitting and bowing and worshiping Him in the everyday, gladly giving and losing aspects of my life that I want to control and I want to be hang on to, and freely laying them at the foot of the cross and saying, I am yours, Lord Jesus. Guide me, direct me, mold me, shape me. Use whatever you need to do. So that I live for you. So that I honor you. So that I worship you. So that I grow in obeying you to show how great and merciful and kind of a King you really are. So Lord, that's my prayer. Shape us around yourself, Lord Jesus. Help us to be a people who really can say, and people can look at us and say, they no longer live for themselves. They live for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His kingdom, for His glory. Spread the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray.